Now, notice there in Luke chapter number 12, and notice there in Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 13, the Bible says this. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide in the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray together and then we'll start. Father, Lord, as we begin this new Sunday school series on finances and money, I pray that you would give us discernment, give us wisdom. Father, I pray from this lesson this morning that we would walk away realizing that we are stewards of what you've entrusted us with. And Lord, I pray that we'd realize that everything that we have comes from you. And may, Lord, it change us. May it help us to go on and be good stewards and faithful stewards of what you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember growing up, my dad was really big into finances. And my dad, of course, is a businessman. And really, from a young age, my dad has been very good with finances and kind of taught us boys how to deal with money. And I remember from a young age, I was 9 years old, me and my older brother Barney and my younger brother Tim. So Barney would have been 10, 11 years old, somewhere in that range. Probably 10, because it's summertime. My brother Tim would have been 8 years old. And he came to us, he said, "Boys," he said, "you guys are old enough now to start your own business." And he said, "I want you to go out and to start your business and let's learn about finances." I remember we went out and started a lawn business, started a paper out business. I've done many different things when it comes to businesses. I sold Goldfish door-to-door one time. And not the stuff you eat, but I went to Walmart, and I think it was like 20 goldfish for a dollar or whatever it was. And so I bagged them up individually, and I went door-to-door and sold goldfish. I went to Kmart. Back when Kmart was cool, they had 2 liters for 50 cents. And I went out, and I bought a bunch of 2-liter Pepsis and went door-to-door selling Pepsis for $1.50 a 2-liter. And made some money doing that. And when I was in Bible college, it was 2 days, really, I washed windshields on the side of the road. And by the way, you know, these bums that say, "We'll work for food," get a squeegee out. You'll pull about $100 an hour doing that. And that's what I was making doing that. And did that for a couple hours. And the cops told me if I did it again, I'd go to jail. So I had to give up that business. But throughout my life, I think about when I was in college, I worked at a hotel. And the Holiday Inn Express, I love it. I love their cinnamon rolls. But I remember, you know, I was there making $7.25 an hour. And I was like, "Man, I just don't want I want more than $7.25 an hour." And so the guests would come walking in, and of course, I'd check them in, you know, and they sign everything. And I had the keys all made up for them. And I'd be like, "Hold on 1 second." When they're done signing everything, I'd go behind the desk and I'd grab their luggage and I'd be like, "Let me show you your room." And I became a bellhopper and man, it was awesome. You know, $3-4 extra an hour. And I'd walk away with $30, $40, $50 a night doing that on top of my $7.25 an hour. It was awesome. But all that to say is my dad taught me at an early age the importance of being a good steward of what God has entrusted us with. And, you know, truth be told is there are a lot of Christians that have money coming in, but they're not good stewards of what God has given to them. And I remember growing up over and over and over, my dad would teach me different principles, different things that really we ought to understand and we ought to comprehend. And yet, sadly, most Christians have never thought through these different things. And so, really, these I don't even know how long we're going to go on this. I'd like to cover principles about money, and then I'd like to cover stewardships about money.
And then just some other, talk about debt and just different. What does the Bible have to say about money? Because, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about money. And, you know, TV preachers get up and they talk about money and they're like, send me your money because I need to buy my next jet or my next big house. And so that has led a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers to shy away from dealing with the issue and the subject of money. But Jesus preached more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. And why is that? Because he realized and he preached that truth, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And as believers, we've got to understand that our money is not ours, but it belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. And so are we good stewards of what God has entrusted us with. Somebody said this, they said, somebody says it's not about the money, but the principle of the thing, always understand it's about the money. And I think about how true. Well, it's not about the money. It's about the no. It's about the money, right? And I read this in 1928. A group of the world's most successful financiers met at the Edgewood Beach Hotel in Chicago. The following were present: the president of the largest utility company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear on Wall Street, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, the head of the world's greatest monopoly. Collectively, these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the U.S. Treasury. And for years, newspapers and magazines have been printing their success stories and urging the youth of the nation to follow their example. 25 years later, this is what had happened to those men, all right? Successful tycoons of the world, right? The ones that had all the wealth, right? The president of the world's largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died broke. By the way, I wouldn't go with Charles Schwab because I didn't know that, but now you know, all right? The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, served a term in the Sing Sing prison. The guy that was on the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear on Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. And the head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivar Degar, committed suicide. All these men had learned how to make money, but not one of them had learned how to live with money. And you know, the reality is God has entrusted us with finances. What are we going to do with our money? The Bible has a lot to say about money. I think about as you go through the Bible and you study it, there were really three main and main people that wrote about money. And I think about the three. Number one was the Apostle Paul. And we look at Paul and we see the success that Paul had as a church planner, as a man that was used of God to write the Pauline epistles. But you realize Paul was also a successful businessman. I think about how he was a tent maker there in the city of Corinth. Some commentators have speculated that Paul's business was a booming tent business. And some have said that he was the main tent maker for the Roman Empire. And I think about that business. Paul knew how to make money. I think about at a young age, he was one of the, he grew up and he was one of the chief, you know, Pharisees, one of the chief people in the religious system. Paul was a man that knew how to manage people, and he was a man that knew how to build a business. Paul was successful. I think about Luke. He was used here. We're reading in Luke chapter number 12. Luke was a doctor, and he was a man that understood the finances. And then we read a lot about it in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, a man by the name of Solomon, the world's wealthiest man, the world's at that time, a man that was very successful. And these three men dealt with the issue of finances, dealt with the issue of money. And so as we go through this series, as we talk about finances and money and how to manage our finances, we will be in Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Luke, and the Pauline epistles all the time, because these were the men that wrote about them. And by the way, you ought to always, you know, check your sources. You know, if Bubba is giving you financial instruction and Bubba doesn't have two nickels to rub together, I probably wouldn't listen to it, all right? But if somebody, you know, actually has proved it, you know, that's where you listen to. That's who you listen to. And so as we think about that, finances, what does the Bible say about finances? First of all, principle number one about money. And by the way, these are
principles from my dad. These are different things that my dad taught me as a young kid. And by the way, for me, when I was probably 3 years old, maybe even 2.5, somewhere in that range, right after I could start talking, I was still in diapers, my dad started to deal with me about finances. And I can remember, we would have chores every week, and my dad would give us an allowance. By the way, you know, those of you that have kids, don't give your kids money just to spend. Make sure there's a purpose behind it. And my dad would sit down, and he would say, "All right, Steve, did you do your chores this week? Did you do what Mama asked you to do?" "Yes, I did." "All right, then here's your 10 cents for the week." And my dad would have a nickel, and he'd have 5 pennies. And we would sit down, and Dad would say, "All right, first things first, how much does the Lord get?" And he taught me at an early age, at least 10%. By the way, we'll see as we study in the New Testament that the Bible's all about grace giving. And a tithe, the 10%, is where we start at. And it's just not, well, 10%, that's flat. No, it's not the Bible talks about grace giving over and above thankfulness for what God's done in our life. But he'd always ask me, "Steve, how much does the Lord get?" At least 1 penny, right? And so it'd usually be like 2 or 3 pennies. And then Dad would be like, "All right, now let's help a missionary out. Let's support somebody and give them something." Paul Levine was my dad's friend of his, and Paul Levine was used of God to write that pamphlet, God's Greatest Plan of Salvation, I believe is the one that he wrote. But Paul Levine, just a great man of God, and my dad would support him. And so Dad would be like, "All right, how much are we giving to Brother Levine?" And we'd set aside a penny or two, and we would set that aside, and that would leave a nickel. And "All right, Steve, you're saving for college at 2.5 years old." And so, you know, little goes for that. And then, you know, there'd be the spending money. But my dad sat down, and he taught us how to budget, taught us how to spend our money, taught us how to save, taught us the importance of investing in the local church. And so these are just some of the principles my dad taught me. First principle is this. Number one, God owns everything and man manages his property. Let me remind you this morning that God owns everything. Genesis 1:1, the principle was established. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created your bank account. He created your job. Everything. Everything that is here on this earth, God created. And because God created it, God owns it. And how foolish are we when we think, "Well, this is my car, this is my house, this is my fill in the blank, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine." It's like a 2-year-old in the nursery. You know, "That's my toy." No, it's not your toy, it's God's toy. It belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. We are simply entrusted as stewards of what God has given to us. And so, based upon that concept, how are we to respond to God's property? There are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. First view is this: how much of my money shall I use for God? Or the second way, how much of God's money shall I use for myself? Do you get that? How much of my money shall I use for God? Or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? When we think about that and we put that into perspective, all right, when we get our paycheck, all right, here's the paycheck. How much of God's money, because it's all God's, should I use on myself? How much should I use for God? I wonder, when's the last time you sat down with your spouse and boy, you went through it. This is God's money, all right, God? This belongs to you. What do you want us to do with it? It will transform our thinking. It will transform the way that we spend. It will transform our whole life when we realize, man, my bank account belongs to God. My car belongs to God. My house belongs to God. The trinkets and the toys that I engage with, that's God's money I'm using. And it might transform and change the way your spending habits. It ought to, because it's God's money. And I think about there in Psalm chapter number 50 and verse number 10, Asaph, he was the chief choir director for David. And Asaph wrote this. He said in Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." Asaph said in this psalm, this song to God, "Hey, God, you own it all. Man, you know everything. You know the things that we don't know. God owns and knows everything."
So based upon that philosophy, that principle, God owns everything, then what is man? Man is just a manager. My sister April lives out in Reno, Nevada. And April and Andrew live in a big housing complex full of rental properties. And you know how those big complexes are. I mean, upstairs, downstairs, apartments all over the place. Well, April and Andrew live in the main hub, and they are the manager. They're the property managers for that property. And they're, you know, every day they come down to April's office. They ring the bell, and April comes and she greets them. And April receives checks from those people. She takes those checks, deposits it into the owner's account. And April manages the property. Now, if there's a water leak, she calls a plumber, right? If there's, you know, electrical issues, she calls somebody else. But April is the manager, property manager for the owners. April does not receive those checks. She receives a little paycheck from the owner, but she simply deposits it. She manages it for the absentee owners. That's exactly what we are. God is in heaven, and we're managing what God has entrusted us with. Are we good stewards of what he's given to us? While God's role is owner, man's role is manager of God's property. All our possessions are on loan from God. Have you ever drove a loaner vehicle? I tell you what, when I would always get nervous when I would, when I was up in New York a couple weeks ago preaching a meeting. And up there in Martinville, and to be honest with you, I was not nervous driving this vehicle. The church gave me a big 15-passenger van, and I'm like, man, if I beat that thing up, no big deal. Nobody wants to be in it anyway, right? But I've driven some pretty fancy cars as I was an evangelist. I'd fly in, and they'd be like, all right, here you go. You're driving this vehicle for the week. My uncle tells me the story of driving a brand new Corvette at one church. He said, man, I didn't enjoy it at all because I was nervous I was going to scratch it. And, you know, when you drive somebody else's vehicle, man, you're nervous, right? Because you don't want to damage it. You don't want to scratch it. You don't want to, call them up and say, I got in an accident. No, you want to respect it. You take care of it more than you take care of your own stuff. Why? Because it's not yours. It's on loan from somebody else. So is the case with all the toys and trinkets that God has given to me. It's all on loan from him. I wonder, are we taking care of God's property? Are we managing it correctly? Your bank account, are you managing the money that God has given to you? Are you faithful in your giving? I believe everybody in the church ought to be giving. When you go out to a restaurant, you know, you sit down, you receive the food, and those of you, you hear Sunday school, man, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you're partaking in the food of the church, and it's your responsibility to pay the bill. And not only do you pay a bill when you go to Outback or Longhorn or wherever you go, but you tip on top of that. And so is the case when it comes to the church. It's our job to support it. It's our job to... By the way, I don't know what you give. I don't know who gives or who doesn't give, all right? But I can tell you that's what God expects from us as God's children, because we are stewards of what he's entrusted us with. So based upon that, the relationship between owner and manager, that's what Jesus was talking about here in Luke chapter number 12. So let's look at here in Luke chapter number 12, that principle, God owns everything and man manages God's property. Let's look at what Jesus had to say here in Luke chapter number 12. Notice first of all, in verse number 12 again, or verse number 13 again, it says, and one of the company said unto him, so the crowds gather, we understand the scene, right? And by the way, I love the Gospels. I know you're all spiritual and you do too because you like what I like. But I love the Gospels. And unfortunately, I'm not in it like I ought to be. And I'm really thinking about revamping my Bible study because I try to read through my Bible twice a year. Plus review the chapters I memorized and the books I memorized. And I feel like I'm gospel starved. I'm in it again. I was in Luke today, and I just love it. I mean, it's just awesome. But I'm fascinated at the crowds that would follow the Lord Jesus. And then there would be numbers. There would be thousands. Remember, Jesus fed the 5,000, and I mean, it was a popular thing. Everybody came to hear Jesus preach, right? But there in the crowd there was a feuding family, and the family's going back and forth. And it said in verse number 13, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider of you? So there was family drama with the inheritance, right? So this guy said, Jesus, would you deal with it? Would you take care of it? And Jesus said in verse number 15, he said unto him, take heed And beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Let me say, first of all here, highlighting this principle, God owns everything, and man manages God's property. Beware of covetousness. We live in a very covetous society. We live in a day and time where we look at others and we compare ourselves among ourselves. And the Bible says that you're not wise if you do that. And what do? I'll be honest with you. I struggle with it, just like all you guys do, all right? And by the way, if you were a billionaire, you would still covet. You would still have issues. And what do people covet? They covet those that have less. They covet those that have more. Those that have more, they cover those that have positions. Those that have position covets those that don't have drama like that. I mean, everybody in their own way deals with the issue of covetousness. It's a issue of the heart that we all need to deal with. And Jesus said, beware of covetousness. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. In Exodus, he said, you're not to covet your neighbor's wife, his oxen, his house, all the different things that we covet. And it'd be easy to, right? And man, be honest with you, I covet those that drive brand new Ford Mustangs because I drove one back in May. And I covet that. I desire that for selfish reasons, all right? You pray for me. And the Lord lays it on your heart to give me one that I will not say no. And I will use you as an illustration in a good term as I preach out, all right? But he said, beware of covetousness. I wonder, Christian, do you desire that which God has not given to you? Do you desire, I want a bigger house. Well, I want more money in the bank. Well, I want this, and you better check your motives. Why do we do what we do? Why do we make the purchases? Be honest with you, I'm kind of desiring a new TV. You say why? Because man, it's college football season, and my TV does not have HD, and it's not curved, right? And I walk into Costco, and I'm like, man, that's what I want, right? By the way, if you come over our house and there's a new curved TV, don't preach at me, all right? Because you're guilty of something too, and I'll preach from the pulpit at you. But we've got to ask ourselves, why am I going to purchase a new TV? Is it just because, well, that's just what I better sit back and say, God, what do you want? God, is this your will? Everything, you know, the places we eat, the things that we engage in. By the way, it'll change. I promise you, if we're aware of our covetousness, it'll change our spending habits. It'll change our philosophy of ministry. So he said, beware of covetousness. Verse number 16, look at this. He says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, by the way, a parable is an earthly story with heavenly meaning, all right? It's not a true story. It didn't happen, but it's illustrating what he's teaching. Beware of covetousness, right? And then he says in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All right, God owns everything. We're the managers. God said, Jesus said, beware of covetousness. And then he gives the illustration of this rich man. God blessed this man with physical blessings. As I look out at this room, God has blessed some of you in greater ways than others. God has given some bigger paychecks. He's given some less, all right? But God's blessings, whether it's great or whether it's small, God still expects us to beware of covetousness. So this man had a great bountiful harvest. And man, some of you get close to Christmas time, and you've had a great year of sales, and man, you're going to get a big bonus. Some of you are getting big raises. Some of you are going backwards, all right? But God blessed this man. So what did this man do? He sat down and said, all right, here's my money. Here's my wealth. I'm going to reinvest it in my business. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build a bigger business. And what was the problem? The problem was this, all right? Beware of covetousness. The second problem was he did not consider, what does God want me to do with his money? He did not ask the question, what is God's will when it comes to this surplus, this blessings that God has given to me? Remember Joseph? Joseph was a man, and he's another successful individual we'll look at. and to look at his life. But what did Joseph do? Man, during the years when he was selling the grain, he first of all, he stored it up. And then when he was selling it, he diversified. But he used the finances according to the biblical principles. This man just said, hey, I don't care what God says. I'm going to invest in myself instead of thinking about what God wants me to do with these finances. And so what did God, the man did not consider the will of God when it came to his things. What did God say? God called him a fool. My uncle preaches a message that's entitled, When God Writes Your Tombstone. You walk around tombstones, the graveyards, you know, this guy was born such and such a day. And there's usually, sometimes there's a quote or, you know, his favorite thought or whatever. God writes your obituary, thou fool. Hey, that's a pretty stinging rebuke by the Savior. Hey, you're a fool. Why? Because he was so focused on his temporal instead of being focused on the will of God. So can I ask you, based upon that principle, God owns everything, and we're his stewards, are you faithful in considering the will of God for your finances, all right? So he said, beware of covetousness. Make sure that you're considering the will of God when it comes to your finances. And then look as it goes on in verse 22. It's, look at verse 21. It says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you rich toward God, by the way? We realize that everything that we have, we're investing for eternity. By the way, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're making bad investments. Christian, are you investing in eternity the correct way? Where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you investing in the bank of eternity? Or are you investing and focused upon the temporal? Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, all right? So he moves from the crowd, gives the illustration to solidify the point he's teaching. He said to the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Hey, Jesus said, hey guys, don't be focused. And by the way, Jesus was not saying, don't think about the future. He was saying, don't make the future and your stuff your priority. Don't make the things that are temporal your focus, and that's all that consumes you. The Bible clearly teaches that you ought to, the principles from Joseph. What did Joseph do? He prepared for the famine. You see it over and over and over, the principle throughout the Word of God, preparing for that rainy day. I just got Dave Ramsey's book on finances, and I'm going to be going through it. And Dave has some great principles that are biblically based. But what does he talk about, that rainy day fund? Jesus was not saying, don't prepare, but what was he saying? He was saying, you better make sure your focus is not on temporal wealth, but it's on eternal wealth. He says in verse number 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And then he says in verse 24, all right, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. All right, Jesus gives another illustration to the disciples. He says, guys, beware of covetousness. You're a steward of what God's given to you. And when you get focused on that, you get your focus off God. He said, let me remind you of these truths. All right, we think about the ravens. Man, they don't labor, but God always brings them to that roadkill, right? He says, think about your height. Jeremy, you're taller than I am. I'm a little jealous of that. I wish I could add a cubit, right? And wasn't a cubit 18 inches? Then I'd be your height. It'd be a blessing. But I was always short. You know, I felt bad. I'm kind of wish we could do that, right? But he said, you can't grow yourself. You can't say to your, you know, you can't do that, all right? If you're short, you're short. That's how it is, all right? He said the lilies. He said the grass. He said down through the list, he said, look at all these different things that don't have any control over their circumstances, but God takes care of it. So is it when it comes to our finances. God is the one that's going to provide. And he preaches that truth. hey, we better make sure that we're not focused upon the temporal, but focused on the eternal. So number one, he says, beware of covetousness. The parable of thou fool, don't focus on the temporal without considering the will of God. Be reminded of the fact that really everything that God's given to you, been entrusted to you by God, you really had nothing to do with it. And then he says in verse number 31, he says, but rather, all right, so instead of being focused upon the temporal, he says, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he goes on and he says, hey, what should we be doing? We ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God. So when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your bank account, are you seeking God's will when it comes to that? And then look down in verse number 42. I mean, just all the way down, just a chapter 12 is a power-packed chapter when it comes to finances. But look in verse number 42. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Can I ask you this morning? Are you an individual that is faithful in what God's given to you? Why? Because we're stewards. A steward owns nothing but controls everything. I believe it's in, I forget where it's at, but it's in the New Testament. Jesus talks about that faithful steward. And what was the steward? Remember the parable of the one that had the five talents, two, and then the one? And the Lord of the Master, he said, I'm going on a journey. I'm entrusting you with these talents. And the owner expected them to go and to use that money to bring in more finances, to grow his business, to grow his wealth. And that one that had the five talents, remember, he went out and he reinvested. And when the Lord came back, he gave an account. And he said, all right, what'd you do with your five talents? And the Bible says that he got 10 talents from it. He reinvested and 100-fold. He doubled the money. And then came the guy that had two talents, right? And man, he said, I've got five talents. So he doubled plus 50%. And man, he just great return on investment. And then the guy that had the one talent, right, what did he do? He went, buried in the sand, did nothing with it, and that Lord looked at him and said, you're a fool. Why? Because he did not use his talents, did not use his money to bring forth fruit for the master. You say, Pastor, I don't have a lot of money. And I understand. I feel you, all right? I understand being in your shoes, because that's where we're at. We're not multi-millionaires. By the way, it's easy to spend somebody else's money. You know what I'm saying? Well, if I had $100,000, and I would give, you know, $1,000 in the extra in the offering plate for the missionaries, or if I had, you know, $1 million, and I would, you know, help the starving kids in Africa, or you know what I'm saying? It's easy to spend money we don't have, right? It's easy to look at the man that had five talents and say, well, if I was in his shoes, then I would do this. But you know what? You're not. All right. So if you got one talent, live in the camp you're in. Look at where you're at. Evaluate your life. And if God's given you, let's say your income is $15,000 a year. If that's your case, then God expects you to manage that $15,000 just like somebody that has $150 million a year coming in. God expects us to be good stewards of the finances he's given to us. Why? Because God owns everything, and we are just stewards of what he's entrusted us with. So whatever we think we own, we don't. We are merely managing, I don't know what I was thinking when I wrote that, all right? We are managing the property that belongs to God, all right? Everything I have belongs to him. So can I ask you this morning, are you using your finances to live for God? When it comes to everything, break it down. Your cable bill, your internet bill, the things you, go to your credit card statement. Are you a faithful steward of what God's entrusted with you with? Why did you buy that? Why did you go there? Why did you do what you did with the finances God has entrusted you with? And so, based on these different principles, principle number one, God owns everything and man manages his property. Are we faithful stewards of what God has given to us? I hope we are. And we'll dive in next week. The next principle is God is the source of all wealth. The third principle is you cannot serve God and wealth. The fourth principle is the love of money is the root cause of many problems. Really, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we'll just continue diving into these different principles. But listen, God wants you to be a faithful steward.
And God wants you to be, God wants you to use what He's given to you to bring glory to Him. And so this next however many weeks, we're going to dive into it. And I hope that it helps you. And by the way, if you say, Pastor, I'm a mess when it comes to my finances, I have no clue what I'm doing, well, let's get it taken care of. And let's sit down and let's grab a cup of coffee and let's just go through it, break it down, and let's get our finances and let's get our, by the way, it's finances, it's time, it's everything that God has given to us. We're to be stewards of. And really, you know, it's finances and time. Are we good managers of that? And let's just get it figured out so that way we can be the best stewards that God has called us to be. All right, principle number one. God owns everything. A man manages his property. Let's pray together. Father, help us to remember this. Help us, Lord, to let this truth sink into our hearts. And Lord, help us be faithful with what you've given to us in every aspect. May we look at our paycheck and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with your finances? What do you want me to do with my day, with my time? Help us to remember these principles in Jesus' name. Amen.